So it helps have it open. And I've titled this sermon, Shameful Treatment of Our Lords. And to get into this theme, I wonder if you can remember a time when you have seen shameful behaviour. Behaviour that's not just wrong, but kind of gives you that physical reaction. It's repellent, it's horrible, it's shameful. Maybe it's something you've seen on the news. Tourists messing about or spoiling a sacred site. Footballer or other popular figure swearing, spitting, hitting out at fans. A country's treatment of refugees. Do we become numb to it as we see all these things? We must not. We must feel it. And especially as we approach this well-known story of the ultimate shame. The gospel accounts do not overly dwell on the details of the crucifixion, so we will not. But we do not want to become desensitized to the physical, emotional, and psychological abuse that is going on here. And as we see Jesus' sufferings, we will see something of the heart of God. If you've been here the last couple of weeks, or you know the story prior to this, you'll know that Jesus already suffered greatly prior to his crucifixion. He's been in Gethsemane and praying hard, and his friends have either been rejecting him or fleeing from him. Then he's had the arrest, blows, taunts, spitting. He's been scourged, which is a whipping which removed chunks of flesh from his body, sometimes called in those times the halfway death. And then in verse 16 to 20, we see the sickening, the shameful treatment of Jesus by the Roman soldiers. A whole company would be about 600 men. This is a big crowd gathered around Jesus, inciting each other to bullying him. They strip him of his clothes, they put on that purple robe, and they beat him on his thorn-crowned head. It's enough to turn your stomach. It's irrational, it's hateful behaviour. They're caught up in the savagery and the violence. And so we've seen the religious leaders turn away from Jesus and reject him in their sin. We've seen Pilate turn Jesus away, motivated by his status. And now we see this crowd joining in irrationally. And Jesus is led out to crucify. The details of the crucifixion itself were well known at the time of Mark's writing. The Romans were very efficient at executing their enemies. Jesus would have been at the centre of four soldiers. He'd have been carrying about 100 pounds of crossbeam on him. They take a long route through the city with a statement of the crime in front to create fear of authority in the population. We can see here in verse 21, Jesus is weakened from his earlier torture and blood loss, and he needs help to carry his crossbeam. And then, verse 24, he's crucified, nailed with spikes through his hands, probably through his wrists to support him, and through his feet. The 1986 Journal of the American Medical Association took out a medical review of what Christ's crucifixion and the torture beforehand would have been like and felt like. The slow death by asphyxiation with a constant tearing pain. The suffering, scientifically, was described as excruciating. That word literally meaning out of the cross. And to add insult to devastating injury, there is continued mocking towards the end of our passage, 29, 30, 31 and 32. There are many around for Passover, and they pass by, chucking out taunts. More cruel verbal violence, the taunting of a defeated opponent. People shout out, the chief priests mutter amongst themselves. Don't you feel like, as you read this, crying out, leave him alone? It's awful. But even here, we see signs that this was deliberate, that this was God's plan. In Jesus' silence, we see the silence of the Messiah as the suffering servant. In verse 23, Jesus refuses what could have been kind of pain relief, a mild sedative. He's picking up themes in Psalm 69. where David wrote about being rejected by everyone and refusing the wine that was given him. Jesus wanted clarity of mind to bear his suffering and speak his words of ministry. In the other Gospels, it's recorded for us how he cares for his mother from the cross, how he ministers to that thief beside him, how he speaks the words that will be remembered by the world. In verse 24, we see here his clothes being divided up. This fulfills Psalm 22, which calls for the clothes not being torn but divided up. Even the seemingly out of control mocking fulfills again Psalm 22. For now, even through these awful repellent events, we can start to be encouraged. God is in control. And Jesus knew that he was going to this painful treatment for you, for me. He knew it would happen. And so as we think about the shameful treatment of our Lord, I have three thoughts for us. The first one is that strangely, it reveals truth. The shameful treatment of our Lord reveals truth. There's a lot of irony that goes on in our story this morning. I looked up a definition of irony. It said, a literary technique originally used in Greek tragedy by which the full significance of a character's words or actions is clear to the audience or reader, although it's unknown to the character. For example, as you watch, say, a film or a TV program, a man becomes more and more distracted and distant with his girlfriend. Because of this behavior, she starts becoming really worried. She's convinced the relationship is ending. But we know, the audience, is that it's because he has bought an engagement ring and he's nervous about asking her to marry him. When they meet up on that special day, his first sentences to her about thinking about their relationship and considering the future lead her more and more to think that this is it, this must be the end of their relationship. She misunderstands. But we know what will happen. And they become engaged and get married. Irony of what's going on. And we see a few examples of irony here in this account, when the characters do not know the full truth, but they reveal it to us. So we look down verse 29 and 30. They're shaking their heads and they're commenting about the temple. You who said you'd destroy the temple and it would be fixed in 3 days. What's going on now? But we who know this story within its place in the gospel, we know that Jesus is dying to become the place of meeting God with his people. He is God with us, the fulfillment of that temple. Or verse 31, really striking. The chief priests talking amongst themselves. He saved others, but he cannot save himself. But that's true, isn't it? Because by saving others, he was giving himself up. If you were here last week, or if you know the story beforehand, it's Jesus and Barabbas before Pilate. Barabbas, the condemned criminal, the murderer. Jesus, the innocent man. But the condemned man, well, he goes free. And Jesus takes that condemnation on himself. An amazing swap. A symbol of what Jesus offers us on the cross. This amazing swap for us by grace. He, an innocent man, goes to the cross for us. So that we, sinful people, may go free. Irony. Speaking great truths to us through Mark's account. But the biggest one probably is the theme of the king throughout. Verse 2, verse 9, verse 12. We see again and again, the king of the Jews, the king of the Jews, the king of the Jews. Verse 16 to 20, Jesus is mocked as a king. He has a kingly robe, the symbolic purple cloth of emperors. He has a crown, albeit of thorns. And then in verse 26, we see this title, the King of the Jews. It's going to be paraded throughout the city. All will know. And then it's going to be nailed above his head on the cross. Jesus, the King of the Jews. In several languages, we're told in another gospel, at the site of the execution. The chief priests have brought this accusation. But we know that he is the King, the Christ. Verse 32, let this Christ, this King of Israel. Jesus is that promised King of God's, promised by God to rescue us. So while this walk of doom, going through the city, bearing the cross, bleeding as he goes, seems a horrible reversal of Palm Sunday, merely 4 or 5 days earlier, that glorious kingly parade, Jesus will be shown to be king. The irony of the Gentiles, those Roman soldiers bowing down and mocking Jesus in mock worship, point to a future reality. Revelation 19 speaks of every nation will see and fear Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Shameful treatment of our Lord reveals truths, as Mark writes, to see and believe. Jesus is the Christ, the promised King of God. He is God with us, and he provides salvation through his sacrifice. Shameful treatment of our Lord reveals truths to the eye of faith. But you might not, or someone else might not believe what is going on, because this is such a suffering. It is a shameful thing that is going on. So our second thought is this: a shameful treatment of our Lord causes some to stumble and turn away. This was a real historical event. That's why it's given such geographical and historical details. It is at the place of Golgotha, which is this hill, outside the city walls, outside the historical city of Jerusalem. It has a particular time, verse 25, the third hour, 9 a.m. At sixth hour, at midday, it is all going to become darkness as we come to our passage for next week. He really was executed as a condemned criminal, along with robbers, with transgressors. Cultured Gentiles of the time tried not to even mention the word cross, because it was the lowest form of degradation. Jews at the time, and if you're a Bible person, you'll know Deuteronomy 21, God pronounces a curse on anyone hung on a tree. The priests would know this. They see Jesus nailed there, silenced. They would see him condemned by God. It's madness to pretend to be the Son of God from there. It is a stumbling block. And that is why Paul can write to 1 Corinthians 1, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God's. Or again, Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Do you hear that demand for a sign in verse 32? Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe. Sneer of those who cannot comprehend that God would condescend to be treated this way. Looking for glory or powerful signs, looking for a way, a list of instructions or rules to follow. Not here. This is a torn and pierced person to follow. Not only that, but any genuine reflection on this cross must ask, if God needed to do all this, well, how bad is my problem, in fact? The well-known verses in Philippians 2 talk about Jesus coming down from heaven, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You feel those steps down and down and down. As we see the humbling of Jesus, so we are humiliated ourselves, aren't we? Because we are confronted with our need and this necessary, horrible death in our place. And maybe you this morning, this is the first time you've properly felt this truth. Jesus lowered down so low because that's where we are before God raises us up in him. If it is the first time, come and talk to me, come and talk to David, talk to someone afterwards. This is amazing truth that this crucifixion reveals of our need of a saviour. And no wonder it's a stumbling block to so many. So often, first, before we can come to the cross, we need to be convinced that we're not perfect Peters and Petras that we appear to be. As we admit that, only then can we begin to grasp how the cross can be any sort of good news. It's a question of having the right perspective. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, you may have heard David use illustration. It was a bit like this. You look around the corner of a road, you catch out the corner of your eye, some teenagers, possibly in hoodies, and an old lady. They grab her bag, they push her to one side. It looks like a shameful mugging. But as you start to shout and run and pull out your phone to call the police, you notice more. Some work is being done on a building there next to you. Some tiles come crashing down into the road where the old lady had been standing a few moments ago. And even now the young people are helping her to her feet, handing her back her things. It's not a shameful event, a mugging. It's a wonderful event of people putting themselves in danger to rescue a lady. And that is surely what happens here. What looks like a shameful, pitiful event is a wonderful event of salvation. Shameful treatment of our Lord reveals truth. It causes some to stumble. But for us, we will see, it finally challenges us to worship and follow. As I've wallowed in this passage this week, my stomach has been turned. Maybe yours has too, by what has been happening. This would be awful, wouldn't it, if it happens to anyone, your enemy even, let alone the creator of the universe, with love in his heart for his persecutors. Maybe it's enough to read again this account of this true event upon which all of history turns, and wonder at the love and of our self-giving gods and worship. However, Mark, I think, wants us to see a demand upon us too. This curious event in verse 21. Simon of Cyrene, father of Alexander and Rufus, the names are given. It seems the Christian community that Mark is writing his gospel to probably knew him. In Acts 13, there's someone called Simeon of Niger. In Romans 16, there's someone called Rufus. It seems that these guys continued in the church. But for us, here we have a foreigner from Libya, North Africa, here for the Passover, who literally, physically, takes up the cross and follows Jesus. What Jesus commanded us to do in Mark 8. You who would follow me, take up your cross. It's an unusual event. It was allowed for in the day to pick up the cross for a tired, weakened prisoner for that long walk outside the city to Golgotha. But for the eye of faith, Mark wants us as ever to see something more here. Jesus is the king, a king to obey and follow with everything. And it's striking when the New Testament describes Jesus' rule, it nearly always does so with reference to his cross. It seems as if his sacrifice and love as Saviour demand our obedience to our Lord. His sacrifice and love as Saviour demand our obedience to our Lord. And so we respond in the words of that famous song, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. His love demands obedience. His example of suffering expects our suffering. And again, 2 Timothy 3, Philippians 1, 1 Peter 4, again and again and again, as we follow Jesus, expect suffering. Expect to follow him, bearing our own cross. The shameful treatment of our Lord has revealed truth. Friends, let's not stumble at this, but instead let's see and believe. Look at the cross, behold the man and his suffering. See the awfulness and depth of your sin that nailed him there. See the size and wonder of his love, which took him there and kept him there for you, for me, and worship. Look at the cross and behold your king and follow. I'm going to finish with these words from Isaiah 53. Hear them and see again what is going on this cross for us. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And for this week, that is where we must leave him. Let's pray. Father God, help us to read again this well-known passage and see again Jesus as our Saviour and as our Lord. Help us to feel again the horror, the shame of the wounds and the mocking that he suffered. And as we see that, help us to feel the depth of our sin, the need for this death in our place. And so see again our King, to follow and worship with our whole lives. Help us to see and believe, we pray. Amen.